Hi, Bridge Church. How are we doing? Do you know how much I just love that God works out all the details, right? Like, John doesn't know what I'm about to say. Shawnee doesn't know what I'm about to say. Yet every piece of what we've done so far is right in line with what I'm about to say. Isn't God good? And now the nerves hit. So bear with me. Okay, so last week we got the opportunity to hear from Pastor Chris. And you know, I learn something every time he talks. Like, he just opens his mouth and stuff falls out. And I'm like, wow, okay. And sometimes it's laughter and sometimes it's a leadership lesson that I didn't know I needed. So we learned that leadership requires first things to be first, like that relationship with God, right? We learned that leaders need to be wise and seek wise counsel, that they need to be confident and bold in what they've been given authority to do. They must be generous, they should be grateful, but they should also be humble. There's a lot in that. I feel like there could be a whole sermon series on that. But from here, we get to jump into Exodus 17, and we're gonna talk a little bit about roles. But before we do that, I've been told that the kiddos are learning how to use their Bibles and how to look up scriptures and verses, right? So Pastor Mary brought down your Bibles there in the chair, right there. So if you guys want to grab one, and for you adults, we brought the big, little old school around here. We got some paper Bibles if y'all would like to pick them up and flip to Exodus 17 with us. All right, while Ricky's doing that, thank you, Ricky. So in the first part of Exodus 17, in verses 1 to 7, and actually just before that, the Israelites are now in the wilderness. They have cried out to God because they are hungry, and they have asked for manna, and God has given them manna. Well, they asked for food, and God gave them manna. And now they're thirsty, and they're in need of it, right? It's the desert. It's critical. You got to have water in the desert more so than anywhere. But, like, you can't go 3 days without water and not lit, like, you'll die. So they're crying out, but I don't know, they're the Israelites, and they're like us. They cry out and complain about Moses. They're quarreling with Moses. They're like picking a fight with Moses, like, okay, God got us out of Egypt and gave us freedom. God gave us food, but why haven't you given us water, Moses? Like, this is where they are. And Moses goes to God, and God gives him a miracle. He tells him to take the staff, hit the rock, and water will come out, and he gives them water that will give them life. And isn't that just like God? To take our whining and complaining and nonsense and turn it into life-giving water? Like, it sounds kind of like Jesus in the well, and anyway, that's another story for another day, but that's where we are coming into our story. So we are going to be in Exodus 17, 8 to 13 today, and we're going to start with verse 8. So if you would read with me, please. We got, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Okay, so the Amalekites are Bedouins. If you don't know what that is, this is a desert-dwelling people who are on horseback. They are warriors, warlike. What does that mean? That means that they are very nomadic. They don't necessarily live in one set place. And some would speculate that they make a habit of killing people for sport. So these are not nice guys. And they are now attacking the Israelites. It also is important for you to know that these are the descendants of Esau. So you remember, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the descendants of one of Isaac's boys. So there's Isaac, or Jacob, who Israelites, all of them are from Jacob. And then there's the Amalekites, and all of them are from Esau. And in my meanderings, because I'm me, I'm kind of imagining that maybe some of these great-great-grandkids have got a little bit of angst still. Like, they're a little bit mad because Jacob took the birthright of Esau, right? Now, they make up later and they figure it out, but maybe they didn't get the memo. Like, and they're just like, why are they in our space? Why are they in our, like, you're in my front yard right now. What are you doing here? Anyway, so the Amalekites are attacking the Israelites unprovoked. And this is not a straight-on, head-on, like, this is not the lines of battle, right? This is, we're going to ride in, and we're going to attack the people that are on the fringe. So we're going to attack the ones who are slow. We're going to attack the ones who are injured. We're going to attack the elderly. We're going to attack the ones who, in the process of 600,000-plus families walking through the desert, can't quite keep up. And so now we come to the characters in our story, or additional characters in our story. So verse 9, Moses, read with me, please. Moses said, Joshua, oof, nope, okay, I'll stand up here. Choose some of your men to go out and fight the Amalekites, and tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. That speaker does not like me today. All right, so these are, let's talk about this group of people here. These are not soldiers or fighting people, the 600,000 plus families, the Israelites. They are inadequately prepared to defend themselves. And what God says next doesn't make sense. So unarmed, untrained, no military experience. Hey guys, I'm gonna pick you to go fight this battle against these people who like to kill people for fun. That doesn't really make sense. I think the other thing that's important to note is that Joshua is a little old for this job. So I didn't realize this. Like, I was today years old when I learned that when they cross into the promised land 40 years from now, Joshua was 70. So at this point, he's 30, which if you know anything about the military, you're kind of old by the time you get to 30. Let me explain. So our military is made up of mostly 18 to 22-year-olds. More than 50% of the military, to be honest, is 18 to 22. Why? Because physically, you can do all the things. You can climb the hill, you can carry the pack, you can dig the hole, you can do the things, and your body can handle it. But as you get older, your body can't, right? So the force structure is deliberately made in such a way so that the guys, the people, guys is generic, the people who have this responsibility are physically most capable of doing it. Joshua is 30. In our military, when you're 30, you're a senior enlisted, you're maybe a field grade officer, you're probably in charge of hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and millions, maybe billions of dollars of equipment. Your missions are big. They are not little, right? So this is a big mission, but there's a key difference here. The Israelites aren't trained. Our military, by the time they reach 30 years old, they are well-trained, they are well-equipped, they know exactly what to do and how to do it, and they know how the equipment works, they know how their people function. So highly trained. Joshua is also born and raised in slavery, so there's no military experience here. There's no leadership necessarily, at least not formally, right? Untrained, unequipped. Oh, and this one is a freebie for you going into this story because God works all these pieces together, and I think it's miraculous. So the name Joshua in the Old Testament is the same as the name Jesus in the New Testament. Did y'all know that? Yeah. Well, it also means Savior. So God picked the guy with the name to go into the thing and do the job, right? He said, I'm going to pick this guy who's going to go in here. And don't you just love the parallel that he picked someone whose name means Savior, and it models someone who later is going to come and save us. Joshua is going to eventually lead the Israelites into the promised land and into the land of milk and honey, and Jesus comes and he leads us into eternal life and our destiny in relationship with God. Like, somebody get an amen. Come on, y'all. That is some good news. I think everybody's sleeping, Mary. I think so. Okay, so next verse, verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Aaron and Hur go on the top of the hill. Okay, so Joshua is not trained to fight, but he's going to. He says yes to the job. And Moses and Aaron and Hur are going up on this hill, and that does not make the slightest bit of sense. Right? It doesn't make any sense. And I'm going, if I'm Joshua, I'm going, okay, I'm a little old for this job, and I said yes to it. Why do they get to go sit up there? Why don't they have to come down here and get all bloody and dirty and messy with me? What is this about? I mean, anybody who knows me for a minute, that is totally my reaction. But sometimes God asks us to do stuff that we don't understand until later, right? He asks us to do things that are uncomfortable or maybe that don't make sense. And so with Leary's permission, I'm going to give an example that some of you know. We were going through a really hard time. We were in the thick of it, really, really hard. And I did something that didn't make sense to a lot of people, and I moved out. And in my mind, I'm moving out on a hope and a prayer that God's going to fix him. Like, God, I can't deal with this. I can't do this. You got to figure him out because there's a lot going on over there. He's standing back there giggling. So now you also know, if you know this story, there's a lot happening over there. So if you know me, you know the story. You know that God met me right there and dealt with me directly. Like, I'll get to that in a second. I will say that if I hadn't done what I thought God was telling me to do, that I wouldn't have gotten out of God's way. Because in the time that I was away from the house, some very key people in our lives, some very faith-filled believers, including our very own pastor, said to Leroy, you need a reset. Multiple times he heard, you need a reset, you need a reset. And he walked into church on Sunday morning for the brand new sermon series to start, and it was titled Reset. And can I tell you that my husband had a face-to-face encounter with the living God that morning and was surrounded by a body of believers who rallied around him and lifted him up out of the pit that he was in, but they also surrounded me and lifted me up. Now, in the process of all of this, I'm pleading with God in prayer, and Leroy is doing what Leroy is doing, and I am over here all by myself, and I'm sad, and I'm upset, and I'm all the things, and God's like, so when are you going to kick him off the throne of your heart? And I was like, what? Ow. What I didn't know when I left was that God was inviting me to a new place of trust. He was inviting me into a new opportunity to depend upon him for all of the things instead of putting a responsibility on my husband's shoulders that were never meant to be his. That last bit, that was a freebie. That wasn't in my notes. Look, and I got to be clear, I'm not suggesting that anybody goes home and blows up their family. So if you walk out of here and think you're going to go home and blow your family up, you're not. You're going to call me and we're going to work some stuff out because that is not okay. Let's not do that. But what I am saying is, in a still small voice, God invites us to do stuff that doesn't make sense. Now, we have to trust him in that spot to know that he's going to come through. We have to trust him to know that he's going to do more than we could hope or imagine. And maybe that's not your situation, but maybe you're in a toxic work environment, or maybe you're trying to raise kids by yourself, or maybe you're sick. Maybe it is codependency. Maybe it's not even something awful. Maybe God is inviting you into the next step of faith, and he's inviting you to a new level of leadership. Maybe he's inviting you into ministry leadership. Like, it all is uncomfortable. It is all difficult, and it is all scary. But what I think God is asking us to do is to trust him, and it takes a great deal of trust to do that. Just like it takes a great deal of trust for the Israelites to walk into a battle untrained, unequipped, unprepared, and go face-to-face with the Amalekites. So for Joshua and the Israelites, it doesn't make sense at all. But what we see on the other side of the battle is that God brought them together in a way that they wouldn't have or couldn't have done on their own. He brought them together under one banner, united for the first time, and they fought and won their very first battle as the nation of Israel. Come on, somebody get an amen. Like, they won their first battle because they trusted God. As leaders, God is asking us to do things that may not make sense or they're uncomfortable. So what is God asking you to do? All right, read with me verse 11. I don't know how far I'm going to go over here. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Okay, so Moses and Aaron and Hur go up on the hilltop, and they're overlooking the whole scene. Joshua and the recently freed Israelites are battling the Amalekites. And if Moses holds up his hands, they're winning. He puts his hands down, they're losing. Say, so you got it? Up is winning, down is losing. Would you guys try something with me? Can you guys stand up if you want to? You don't have to, but if you want to, stand up. Okay. So everybody put your arms up. Have you ever held your arms up for a really long time? And they get super tired really, really fast? Yeah? In this culture, this is the posture of prayer. This is a posture of surrender. This is a posture of dependence upon God. Like, to me, this is like the child reaching up for the parent to pick me up. Pick me up. Okay, you can put your arms down. Don't sit down yet, though. Because what's happening now is Moses is going, we're winning. We're losing. Okay, do with me. We're winning. We're losing. We're winning. We're losing. And don't you feel like that Moses, when all the, like, he's got his arms up and the Israelites have been quarreling and complaining and being a bunch of little babies about the, like, the whole, all the things and not going to God, that he's going, no, I'm just kidding. No, maybe, oh, no, I mean it. I did. I won't do it again. No, really? You guys are a bunch of jerks. No, okay. Is it just me? Am I the only, you guys can sit down now. Am I the only one? Like, seriously? Am I the only one that's going, that would be kind of, it feels very much like a comedy. Like, winning, losing, winning, losing. Anyway, sorry. It is, it's, right? So seriously though, what is happening is that Moses is interceding on behalf of Joshua and the Israelites. And as I mentioned, this is the posture of prayer. There is literally the decision in Moses' hands that is between life and death. In this moment, it is literally physical life and physical death. I think it's interesting that with Moses' arms up, there is this undistracted, uninterrupted prayer here. How much is like Moses like Jesus in this moment? Jesus who prays for us. Jesus who tells us that prayer is powerful and effective. Jesus who tells us, no. Jesus who came down into the stench of humanity and created a way for us to get to victory. Moses' arms up is the way to victory. The partnership this way is the way to victory. And you know, it's never the way we think. It is never the way we think. But to pray fervently and unceasingly, God will show up in ways that you can never imagine. I know that that's our story. God showed up in ways that I don't think we were prepared for. And I think he wants to do the same for everybody. So as leaders, God invites us into that partnership of prayer. And let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Ooh, I heard that. Somebody besides me got kicked in the gut with that one. How's your prayer life, guys? All right, on with the story. Let's go to verse 12. Read with me. When Moses' hands grew tired. Oh, we're not there yet. Sorry. Verse 12, please, when you got a sec. You can. You can pray. Keep praying, man. I need all the help I can get. I can just read it. It's okay, guys. So when Moses' hands grew tired and they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Okay, so we talked about this. Moses' arms are getting tired, right? He's holding his arms up and there's no way, because after a while your shoulders start cramping up, your back starts cramping up. Your lower back starts cramping up. Your arms start shaking. Like, try it. It's not a fun thing. But if he drops his arm, everybody dies, right? The battle is lost and the Amalekites win. But don't you know, God never lets us do stuff alone, really. We're never fully alone. He has his bestest buddies with him. Okay, scripture doesn't call them that. So he's got Aaron, who is his brother, and Hur, who is likely or speculated to be his brother-in-law. So these guys are super important to him, and they fill a very, very critical role. And as Moses is standing there, and he's getting tired, they give him somewhere to sit down. As his arms start shaking, they steady them. As he wants to drop his arms, he gets fatigued, they hold his arms up. But most immediately what they do is they guarantee that Moses is able to focus on the one thing that he is supposed to do, which is not stop praying this way the whole time. So his support network has shown him this is what it is, right? Let me describe it in a different way for you, because I think it's important that we understand why you need your people on either side of you. In the military, we talk about training the way you fight. What does that mean? That means that you show up every day as if the battle is happening right now. Not tomorrow, not next week. You're not deploying to faraway lands. You're getting up and you're going to work and you're preparing for the battle. Why? Because when you do that, you learn exactly what your role is. You learn the people that are on your right and left and what you can count on them for. Like when the Marines on this base right here, these guys that we pray for all the time, some of whom are a part of our church, when they are responding to something, they need to know as much as absolutely possible as what could potentially happen before they ever set foot on the scene, right? So when the battle comes, you will default to what you always do. So if you don't train the way you fight, guess what? You're going to do what you always do. And if what you always do is try to do it, I'm going to muscle through this. Like Shawnee and I have talked about this a bunch. I'm going to muscle through this. I'm going to do this all by myself. Guess what? You're going to fail all by yourself too. Even Jesus didn't do it alone because he had the Holy Spirit. He had God the Father, but he also had the disciples. It was like he knew we would need a model to look at to go, oh, this is how we do this together and not alone. Let me make it more real. In beating the back-to-school blues, what we're doing, what we're saying by partnering with the elementary school, by partnering with the community organizations, is that we are going to lock arms with the parents of Indian Head. We are saying we Bridge Church are your Aaron and Hur. We are going to show up for you and make sure your kids have every opportunity possible to succeed. That's what we're saying. That's what we're doing. And because the bottom line is everybody needs support. Everybody needs support, whether you're Moses or Joshua or a parent in Indian Head or someone in crisis or someone who's getting ready to launch into some magnificent opportunity that God has before you. You are not going to do this by yourself if you want to do it well. As leaders, we need support. So I ask you, church, who are your Aaron and your Hur? Okay, can you leave this slide up for a little while? Because for some of us, we are the Aaron and the Hur. I guess I should just say Aaron and Hur. Because maybe your leadership role in this season is holding somebody else's arms up. Maybe it's not Moses. Maybe it's not Joshua. But can I tell you that it takes a great amount of humility as a leader to be a member of a team? Because you got to, okay, leaders in the room, you're all leaders, but you know who you are. The type A, large and in charge, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to tell you how to do it, because what I know is the right way. Look at, I got some nods and smiles. Y'all know what that is. You're the control freaks in the room. Come on, I'm not the only one.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Right? I don't resemble that remark at all. If you go into that support role and you are envious, prideful, or you're bitter, because that's not you, because you don't get to be Moses, or you don't get to be Joshua, or you don't get to be whatever, and you go into that Aaron and Hur role, guess what? It's not going to go well, because you're not going to show up in the way that God has called you to show up, and that leader is not going to have the support. Moses is not going to have his arms up, and guess what happens? Everybody dies. So if we don't show up with humility and a willingness to follow, guess what? Everybody dies. Look, whether we're in crisis or dealing with a major illness or even our daily struggles and victories, we need a community of believers around us. They surround us. They surrounded us. I'm looking at my family back there. They surrounded us with the love of Jesus, with prayer, with wisdom, with counsel in the most uncertain of seasons. And maybe for some of you, maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the support. Maybe you're the one whose humility and willingness is the key to whether or not they walk into eternal life with Jesus. So Moses and Aaron, so we're going to get back to our story now. So Moses, Aaron, and Hur are battling in the spiritual, and Joshua is battling in the physical. Joshua and the Israelites are fighting. And by the way, we get a choice in all the things. Everything we do, we get a choice in how we show up, when we show up, all that stuff. In this situation, that isn't exactly the case. Because if the Israelites and Joshua chose not to fight in a military type battle, they're still going to die. The Amalekites are still going to attack them. They still have to fight in some kind of a way. So no matter what, they've got to fight. Their backs are against the wall. They have got to fight. There's no way of getting away from it. They must fight. But just like the prayers of one righteous man who is supported and encouraged, if they don't fight, everybody dies. If they don't show up and do their part, everybody dies. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that Joshua had the latest swords or the training. It's likely that he didn't have anything like that. It is also likely that the Israelites were even less capable, right? So they have to rely on each other. They have to rely on the fervent prayers of Moses. They have to rely on the fact that Aaron and Hur have shown up and are going to support them. And they have to especially rely on the faithfulness of God. But won't he do it? Won't he do it? Come on, won't he do it? Will he show up for you? Read this last verse with me. So Joshua, verse 13. Okay, that's all right. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Victory. Israelites win. Moses' arms then fall down. Everybody wins, right? Well, the Amalekites don't. So let's revisit who all's there. We got Moses, has to take the staff and go up the hill. Aaron and Hur have to go with Moses. Joshua has to say yes to leading the Israelites. The Israelites have to say yes to fighting. And here's the one that nobody is going to like, and I promise you this is the Holy Spirit because it stepped on my toes. Take it up with God. So the Amalekites are attacking, and they are either unknowingly or willfully disobeying God. So let me unpack that just real quick. Anytime we choose chaos, drama, dysfunction, anytime we choose to step outside of the will of God, anytime we choose to have that sort of atmosphere in our lives, we are choosing to be the Amalekites. We are choosing to be on the losing side. We are choosing, hear me, church, we are choosing to walk willfully outside of the will of God, the consequences of our choices. And we might have all the tools, we might have all the capability, we might have everything we need to win the battle against the Israelites, but we don't have the authority to overrule God. So we might not, as individuals in Bridge Church, the likelihood of us ever facing murdering Bedouins is pretty slim. I mean, let's just be real. But it is very likely that we are going to face things like alcoholism, like relational divide, like financial hardships, like physical ailments. We are going to face a whole lot of things. Maybe we're going to face a new business venture. Maybe we're going to face new roles and opportunities in ministry. Maybe we're being asked to step into something that scares us so much. But no matter what he's calling into, God has given us this. God gives us an invitation to pick up our role, whether we pick up the staff or we pick up the sword or whatever the tool is that God is saying, this is the role that I want you in. So in partnership with God, are we like Moses? Do we pray? Are we like Aaron and Hur, where we support and encourage? Are we like Joshua with our obedient yes and we lead? Are we like the Israelites, where we give an obedient yes to follow? Or maybe we're like the Amalekites, where we're going to choose disobedience, violence, death, and destruction. We get to choose whether or not we partner with God. Our choice opens the door to life and victory or death and defeat. Life and victory or death separated from God. So let me ask you, church, what will you choose? Pastor Rick, would you pray for us?
I'm just thinking, before we pray out, I think there are some of us old guys that might take exception to that 30-year-old comment.
Right here.
But the fact of the matter is, Got to turn that down. It lost wheel. God is inviting us into partnership with him. And how often do we kind of, we feel that little tingle of, I need you to do this, and we turn our heads. So I think that was a good message. Let's pray, everybody. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to come in here. We thank you for the opportunity for it to be a fifth Sunday, so that not only do we get to hear your word, we get to hear kids hearing your word. And they may be playing, but they're still hearing and they're still receiving, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you that you also, you invite us into partnership with you. And yes, we can say yes and no. We have that freedom of choice, but you invite us. Matter of fact, you desire, you want partnership with us, Lord. And so would you help us today? Would you convict our hearts in the places that need to be convicted? Whatever that is, every person is different. Every single person is different, Lord. So would you convict us, Holy Spirit? But would you also help us? Would you show us the way? Would you help us to turn away from that disobedient piece? I love the part, if we're not walking in your will, I think the way I see it, if we're not walking in your will, we're choosing chaos. We're choosing disobedience. So wherever it is you're inviting us today to partner with you, Lord, may we show up and may we give you an obedient yes. Recognizing that regardless of where we are in our journey, in our walk, we're all leaders. Jesus, you called us to go. You called us to lead. And so wherever that is, Lord, take us there. Have your will in our lives. Have your will. And we pray this in your name. Amen.